Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And I trust that as you're gathered together, wherever you are in the living room or the rec room or wherever it is, that you are enjoying this day and this morning and this time together. Some of you are looking at me and saying, "What's Pastor Mark doing there?" And others of you are saying, "Who is that guy?" And I just want you to know that my name is Mark Woods. I was the pastor here in Rowandale Baptist Church for a number of years, 17 years exactly, before Pastor John took over. And Pastor John, this week, gave me a call and asked if I could step in, and I'm very happy to be able to do that, just to be able to be back and be preaching again here at Rowandale, but also to be able to do it on Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day, and we, of course, are going to be referring to that. And mums, I hope that somehow something happens that makes this a special occasion for you. I'm reminded of a little story of a mother who had just on Mother's Day had prepared this big meal for her family to be all together. And afterwards, she was clearing up the dishes, and her daughter came up to her and said, "Mom, you shouldn't be doing the dishes on Mother's Day. You should be relaxing in the living room." And the mother thought, "Well, thank goodness somebody's remembered." And then the daughter said, "Do them tomorrow." Well, we want you to be well-treated mothers on Mother's Day, and hope that this is a good time for you. You know, the Bible says that we are to honor our mothers. And that's one thing that on Mother's Day, we kind of set this. That's not that it's the only day we honor our mothers, obviously, but it's a day set aside to just give priority and to give an emphasis on the importance of mothers. And mothers, thank you for the work that you do. God bless you. And I hope, it's my prayer that you feel blessed today, but also that beyond today, that you enjoy the blessings of motherhood in many different ways throughout the year. May, of course, is the month that we have Mother's Day, and in the church that I'm ministering in right now at Elam Baptist Church in Beausejour, we're kind of making the whole month of May sort of a family month. And so this message today has to do with more than just mothers. I'm expanding it a little bit to include the whole family. And so I've chosen as a topic just the glorious family. Because the family, really, when you think of it, the family as God intended it is a glorious thing. And we want to be able to look at that today. Certainly as Christians, we know that we are part of God's family. And when we meet for communion and times together like that, we have a tremendous sense of the unity that we have together through Jesus Christ in God's family. Of course, all those things are put on hold for the time being, but nonetheless, we still understand that even as we're together in our homes, we are united as family in spirit in the things of the Lord. I often think, and certainly this has been my experience, that family should be those people who are closest to you. They're the people who you have the closest tie with. They're always there to help, and they're always available for you. Unfortunately, we know that that is not always the case. There are families where that's not true. There's dysfunction, there's hostility between family members, and whenever I hear of situations like that, and I know of a few, my heart goes out to those family members. And they often look at healthy families, godly families, and they say that their heart longs to have that kind of relationship. And certainly as members of our own natural families, we should be always working to nurture and strengthen those family bonds that we have. But family, yes, it's people who are the closest to you. It's the ones that you grow up with, the ones who teach you. We'll be looking at some of that. They should always be there to help you. When I think of that, I think of a story of a son who kind of went the wrong way and ended up in jail. And one day his father wrote him a letter and said, "Son, I'm thinking of planting some potatoes." His son came from a farm. He said, "I want to plant some potatoes out in the east field." His son wrote back and said, "Dad, whatever you do, don't go into the east field. Don't tear up the east field. That's where I hid all the guns." Well, of course, the jail officials, they saw that in the letter, and within a couple days, they were over there with bulldozers and backhoes tearing up that field that that farmer had referred to, and of course, didn't find anything. Well, the father wrote to the son and told him about all that, and the son wrote back and said, "Well, Dad, I knew I couldn't be with you this year to help you out, so I did what I could. You can go and plant your potatoes now." I think that's a cute little story just to say that, you know, no matter where we are, no matter what kind of situation we're in, we want to help our family out. And even sometimes if it's just a phone call, to be able to talk to them and help them through a situation, that's what family is there for. You know, in the Bible, I just did a little search for the word family throughout the scriptures. The word family is all through the Bible. It's all over the place. And it's always referring to families in different contexts and families in different relationships that they're having one with another. Obviously, family is an important concept. It's something that is vital. It's woven right into the very warp and woof of our whole existence as a human race through thousands of years of history in this world. And so as we think about the glorious family, I just want to bring out a few points just as we think about our natural families first, and then by extension, how some of these things that we see in our natural families also apply to God's family. The first thing that we see about family is very simply that family is something that was instituted by God. We find throughout the scriptures that there are three institutions, if you will, that God established. The first one is the family. And then secondly, there's human government. You find that in Genesis chapter 8. And then, of course, the church was instituted by God. And that's in Acts chapter 2. And the whole story throughout Acts talks about the development of the church. But as we think about the family, this first human institution that God established, we see that it's mentioned, first of all, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. We don't have the word family there, but we have the concept. We see the seed concept of family mentioned for us. And we read this, that this was after God had created Eve out of Adam's rib. And he brought Eve to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then in verse 24, we read this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, a different individual, and they become one flesh. So the thing that we see here is as I said, God is establishing this concept or the reality of family. And the thing that's interesting here is the way that this is expressed, that the man will leave his father and mother and then be united with his wife. What is that leaving and that unity all about? Back in a couple years ago when we used the King James Version, it talked about you leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Unfortunately, cleave has taken on a different meaning now. Cleave means to separate something, but the old English, it was to actually be united to something. Interesting how words change. But this was really, as we look back at history and the development of human society, this was a significant feature that God has instituted in this thing called family. Because a lot of the societies, the ancient societies, were of course very patriarchal in nature and in structure. And so if there was a father who had a number of sons, even after they got married, they were still under the authority of their father. And what the father decided what they should be doing is what they had to do. And even that authority would extend even down to the third generation, to the grandchildren. And God says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. When a son is ready to be married, he leaves his father and mother, and he establishes a new unit, which we call family. Of course, that's the concept of the nuclear family, where you have a husband, a wife, and then the children that follow from that union of husband and wife. You know, we know that on Mother's Day, while it's a happy occasion and it's a time to celebrate mothers and think about the pleasant things of motherhood, yet I also want to recognize the fact that there are many women who, for Mother's Day, it's a difficult time for them and difficult for them personally, because maybe they can't be mothers. Maybe for some reason or other, God has not bestowed that blessing upon them. There are other mothers who they've lost children. They know the pain of perhaps loss through miscarriage, maybe loss of an infant or even an older child. Mother's Day can carry pain for those women. And if that's your situation today, I just want you to know that God sees that. God understands that. And I want you to know that my heart and my prayer for you today is that even in the midst of that, as you think of that loss, that you can still rejoice in the joys of motherhood and even the mother that you experienced in your own life. Well, there's certainly a principle that we see through Scripture and also in the world around us today, and that is that whenever God establishes something, Satan is going to try and disrupt that. And he is going to try and destroy that. And we see that happening with the creation of the world, when God created this beautiful world of perfection, really, for Adam and Eve to live in, and Satan was right there trying to disrupt that whole thing. And it's no different when it comes to this reality of family and this understanding of family. We see all through society today how Satan is working to destroy families. And he's got many tools at his disposal. And we see even changes occurring in social structure that are pushing the limits on the definitions of what a family is, way beyond anything that God ever intended. And it's all leading to the destruction and the misunderstanding of what a proper family unit is. And I really believe that in the midst of a society, I'm not surprised that society is doing that, because society is of the world. Society is of man. Society is godless in many ways. I don't expect society to move in the direction of God's way. Society is going to be moving in the other direction. John tells us that the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. So why should we be surprised if family is being undermined and undercut? But nonetheless, it's up to us then, I believe, to try and emphasize the things about family and God's intention for family that are the most important. Even in the Bible, we see that in the family units, certainly in the Old Testament, many times people read about families in the Old Testament, they say, why did this person, this wonderful, godly individual, have many wives? What's that all about? Why do people that God worked through in the Scriptures, men that were men of repute, why did they have all kinds of extra women in their life? And we can see even there in the Old Testament that there was this distortion of God's ideal of what a marriage should be and what family should be. And right up until, once we get into the New Testament, then we begin to see this identification of more of a solidifying of this concept of one man and one woman. And Paul even says that if somebody's going to be a leader in the church, he must be a husband of one wife. And so it's this emphasis again on God's plan for marriage or for family. Well, the second thing that we see about the glorious family is not only is it instituted by God, but it's the family that brings forth life. I mean, that is, if you think about life, what life is, just even the most basic, simple forms of life, life is amazing. And God has ordained and he has created and he's put into this relationship of husband and wife that together they can bring forth new life. It is absolutely amazing. We know that family is how children are brought into the world. And in Psalm 127, verse 3, we read that children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. Let that truth sink in. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. Unfortunately, there are parents who don't look upon their children as blessings. They don't look upon them as something to be valued and treasured. And even the reality of abortion in our society is something that speaks to the devaluation of the life that a husband and wife are able to bring into this world. There's even where there's dysfunction and disruption in marriages, or even through tragedy, perhaps parents who lose their lives, now all of a sudden we've got an orphan child. A child with nowhere to go. What happens then? Well, we have this safety net called adoption. And adoption is a beautiful way in which a child can be brought into a family, to rather than leaving them alone and leaving them outside of the realm of family, they can be brought in and made a part of that family. We'll be looking at more about adoption in just a few minutes. So family is glorious because it brings forth new life. And the third thing is this, that family is glorious because it's a place to grow. It's a place where children are nurtured, and when they grow up, where they grow up and they develop and they become the individuals that God wants them to be. And it's such a beautiful thing to watch families as they come into church, or as they do things together out in the parks, or wherever it is that a family is, as you see that the mother and father guarding and guiding and teaching and directing and that whole process at work in a family's life. I love what is said here, and this is the text that we chose for today was Proverbs chapter 6. And it says this, "My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands," the commands of your father and mother, okay? "These commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Children, those of you that are listening today, God has one word for you. Obey your father and mother. It's right there in the Ten Commandments. Because your father and mother are the ones who not only gave you life and brought you into this world, but they're the ones who are providing for you and who are directing you and who are instructing you in a way that you can go so that you can be a successful and prosperous human being later on in your life. In Deuteronomy, God tells the Israelites, teach your children in the way. Teach them while you're getting up. Teach them while you're walking. Teach them while you're at home. Teach them. And he was talking there specifically, of course, about the words of the law and the instructions of God. And that's all part of the teaching process when it comes to Christian families, of course. When it comes to that, I'm reminded of something that happened a few months ago. There was a funeral here at Rowandale Baptist Church. And it was for Zig Plute. And during that funeral, of course, different family members got up and shared about their experiences of Zig. And his grandson got up. I won't mention your name, but you know who you are. His grandson got up and shared. And he said, you know, I always remember my grandfather, grandpa would always take me out fishing. And every time we went fishing, he would quote from Mark 1, I think it's verse 13, where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Every time they went fishing, Grandpa would quote that verse to his grandson. And I thought to myself as I listened to that, what a beautiful example of what it means to be giving instruction throughout the way, just wherever you're going. Even when you're going fishing, you can use that as an opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson, in that case, to his grandson, but parents, also, of course, to your own children. Family should be a place to grow, a place to develop, and in order for that to happen, it's got to be a safe place. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. It's better to just live on a diet of bread and water, if that's all you've got, in a place where there's love and peace and security, than to have tables loaded with food, but have hostility and fighting between the family members. What a terrible place to have to grow up in. Better to have little with peace and security and acceptance and trust than plenty with disruption. So family is this place where children are able to grow, where they're given life and then taught and developed. And you know, it's, as I said earlier, as we look at that, we can see how that plays out as well in God's family. And so not only is natural family glorious, but God's family is glorious as well. And in the same way that children are given life in a natural family setting, so we are given spiritual life in God's family setting. We can be brought into God's family, spiritually speaking. One of the first verses that I memorized when I was about 12 years old in Boys Brigade is John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And that set of verses there just talks about Jesus coming into the world and how he made the world, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. And then we get this in verse 12, but to as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, when you believe on his name, who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the Savior of our souls, the forgiver of sins, when you receive him and believe on him, it's easy to remember because those words rhyme. Receive him, believe him. You have the right to be called the children of God. Every time I think of that verse, I think of a situation in my life when I was about 18 years old. I was working at a gas station, pumping gas and changing oil. And I got into a discussion one day with the mechanic there. And somehow I mentioned, I don't even know how we got into it, but I just mentioned that I knew that God is my father, that I'm a child of God. And he said to me, you call yourself a child of God? So that's kind of an arrogant thing to say, isn't it? He said, on what basis do you call yourself a child of God? I quoted John chapter 1, verse 12, that if you receive Jesus Christ and believe on him, that God gives you the authority to be called children of God, a child of God. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you have believed on him for who he is and for what he does for you, you have the authority to call yourself a child of God. Secondly, in God's family, we are able to enjoy acceptance and safety. The church, as I said, the church is the expression, the visible expression of God's family. We know that as we are children of God, we are part of a huge universal family that extends all time periods and all boundaries of this world. But we see it played out in the local church. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul said to the believers there in Rome, he said, accept one another just as you have been accepted by Jesus Christ. You know, recognize that these people who are claiming the name of Jesus and who they have received and believed on Jesus as well, they are your brothers and sisters. And when we're together with one another, even though somebody maybe rubs us a little bit the wrong way about something, or we don't quite like the way somebody else talks or acts or even looks, they're still our brothers and sisters. And church, as an expression of God's family, should be a place where we experience the acceptance of one another. With all of our weaknesses, with all of our foibles, with all of our stumblings, we still love each other and accept each other. That's a glorious thing about family. Remember I said at the beginning that it's a place where you know that you can go, where people are going to accept you. They're going to help you. They're going to reach out to you. God's family should be that, and should be an expression of that as well. Lastly, I just want to talk about the fact that in God's family, we look forward to a rich inheritance. We have so much to rejoice and be happy in now in God's family. But beyond what we see now around us, we have so much more to look forward to in the days to come. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, we read this. Paul is speaking about the coming of Christ. He says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, ladies, don't be offended that he's just talking here about sons. Because what he's doing is he's trying to draw out the meaning of what it means to have a new standing in a family. Paul's talking about the differences between slaves and sons. And of course, in his day, it was the sons that received the inheritance of the family. The daughters were just married off to be a part of another family. But Paul was, as he talks about the difference between slaves and sons, he's saying how a slave doesn't have any inheritance in the family, none at all. But the law allowed for a master, if he really loved that slave, and if that slave had been faithful to him and had honored him all his life, he could bring that slave into his family and give him the rights of a son. And that's what Paul says has happened to us, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And then he goes on. He says, because you are sons, with these full rights and privileges of the family, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Try to imagine all of the riches and all of the boundless wealth of God in ways that we can't even comprehend. How do you get a piece of that? By becoming part of God's family. By Him adopting you into His family. Pardon me. He adopts you into His family. So He says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And you have all the rights and privileges of a son. And you also have the inheritance of a son as well. I just want to close with a little thought on what that word Abba means. Abba is really the Aramaic word for father. And in the Middle East, a lot of the languages there, they use a lot of the same kinds of the same words. I was talking to a missionary once who was ministering in a Middle Eastern country. I believe it was Jordan. And he was with a Christian family, and he was having dinner in their home. And he was gathered there with his wife and their family in the living room after they had had their supper together. And their little boy was ill. And he was lying in bed back in the back of the house there. And the missionary said that as they were talking, all of a sudden they heard the little boy starting to cry, and he was getting uncomfortable, and he called out, Abba, Abba, which means daddy. Little boy was calling out to his father. And that missionary said when he heard that word Abba being called out by this little boy, calling for his daddy to come and help him, he said he was just struck by what our position is in God's family. Through Jesus Christ, the one who came, as Paul says, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. He came and laid down his life as a sacrifice for your sin, so that you might have salvation when you receive him and believe on his name, that you can have salvation and be brought into God's family as his son, as his child, whether you're a son or a daughter of God, as his child with full rights of inheritance. What a rich inheritance and what a rich future we have, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Family is glorious. Honor your family, your natural family. Honor your mother, honor your father. Work for the unity and stability of that family that God has given to you. But also beyond that, reach out and enjoy and experience the beauty of God's family that we are able to enjoy and experience through the Lord Jesus Christ.